Please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 12, my apologies. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And we will read from verse 3. And we read from God's word. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who sows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So far the reading from God's word. Brothers and sisters, there are a few more lists of the gifts that the Lord has given the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and also Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 16. But today we would like to explore what the Lord actually teaches us in Romans chapter 12. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has made our bodies in a remarkable way. We each have 600 muscles in our body, and muscles make up about 40% of our body weight. There are different types of muscles. Some flat, others are triangular, and others are shaped in a circle. All of them are connected to your brain by many nerves. Your brain tells your muscles what to do, and your muscles move your bones, which means you can move your fingers and toes, arms and legs. Our muscles are only one part of our bodies, though. We are made up of many different parts, but all these parts are interconnected, and they all work together to make our body to do what we want to do for work and play. The Bible uses our body as a picture of the church. We have one body, but it's made of many parts. In the same way, we are one church, but we have many members. Each one of us has different gifts and abilities, and we are to use them for the good of the church. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 12. Which begins the very practical side of this book. In the chapters 3 to 11, he wrote about how God has saved us through Christ. Then in chapter 12, he wrote about how we should serve God in gratitude for such a great salvation. He began with how we should serve each other in the church. This is an important subject, and so he introduced it with a reminder that he was writing as an apostle. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you. Brothers and sisters, let's look first of all, as Paul urges us, to have an accurate assessment of ourselves. Paul wrote in verse 3, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." It is possible for you to think too little of yourself, to be too humble, to have too low an opinion of your gifts and abilities. Maybe even say, "I don't have any gifts or any abilities." Sometimes we meet people who have a false humility and underestimate themselves. I can do nothing good. The Lord has not given me any gifts, or I don't know what they are. But we don't meet those people too often, because there aren't many people like that. In the contrary, it is far more common for us to think too highly of ourselves, to overestimate our abilities, to have an inflated opinion of our own importance. We think to ourselves in our home or workplace, well, what would they do without me? Or how would they manage? How would they get along without my benefits of my experience? How would they, if I'm not there? If I weren't here to keep an eye on things, who knows what might happen? We think we are indispensable, that we are the only ones who can do some things properly. Pride is far more common than humility in the church. In Galatians 6, verse 3, Paul wrote, "If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." In Romans, Paul wrote, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." But, Paul continues, "Rather think of yourself with sober judgment." The Greek word means to be sober-minded, to not go beyond set boundaries. We need an accurate assessment of ourselves that is based on objective evidence. Our judgment should be true and right, not thinking too highly of ourselves, nor too lowly. But Paul also puts it for us into perspective when he says, "Judge for yourself in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Our judgment doesn't stand isolated from God. No, Paul directs us to the object of our faith, the Lord Jesus. Paul says to us, "Assess yourself in accordance with the faith you have in Christ and in his cross." True faith is the knowledge, conviction, and deep-rooted assurance that my sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. This is what marks a Christian. This is what all Christians believe. This is what unites us in the church. We have this in common, that we believe in the saving death of our Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize, therefore, that we are dependent on him, every one of us. If we keep this in mind, we will be realistic about the gifts God has given us through faith in Christ. So once we've made an accurate assessment of our gifts, Paul then wants us, secondly, to recognize the diversity as well as the unity in the church. Verse 4 and 5. Paul starts off by emphasizing in verse 4 the unity of the church. "Just as each one of us has one body with many members, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." You see, when we harvest potatoes, we put potatoes in a bag. You should not think of the church as a bag of potatoes. Yes, there is some unity in that, because all these potatoes of different shapes and sizes are all put in the same bag. But there is no real unity between them. Each potato could be on its own. It doesn't need any of the others. It is not connected to the others in any way. The church is not like a bag of potatoes, but rather like the human body. Your body is made up of many different parts, each of which has a different function, but each member belongs to all the others. If you lose your hand or your foot, you will be handicapped. So too, if you lose your eyes or your hearing, it will be a major disability. But if you lose your heart or your liver, you will be dead. What's more, individual parts of your body cannot survive without the rest of your body. If your leg is separated from your body, it becomes useless. If you take out your eye, it can't function by itself. Brothers and sisters, each part is only alive and useful when it's connected with the rest of the body. So too in the church. We are the body of Christ. He is the head and we are the members of the body. We are only alive because of our connection with Him. We can only function because of our connection with each other, with the rest of the church. None of us can survive without each other. You can compare this to a fire. Some of you may have wood burners at home. When you have a good fire going, you can look through the glass and see a lot of embers glowing together. If you were to get a pair of tongs and take out one of those glowing embers, put it on the tiles by itself, it would soon go out. The rest of the fire will keep on burning, hot, but that's the one that is on its own, that ember will soon get cold. That's true in the church too. If you are part of the church and remain close to the other members, attend worship, then it is likely that you will remain spiritually hot and you will continue to burn brightly for the Lord. But if you separate yourself from the church, you will get spiritually cold. Jesus calls us to be living members of His body, the church. The Lord wants us to worship together, to fellowship together, to pray together, to study together, to encourage each other in our relationship with Jesus. We can only do that by being an active part of the church. Some people argue that they can stay at home and watch a church service on TV. They think they are part of the electronic church. But that is not what this passage is talking about. Every Christian needs the living fellowship of other believers who are flesh and blood like you. We need to meet together in worship as we are doing today. And we need to meet together in our homes, visiting each other, praying for one another and encouraging one another. Brothers and sisters, let's encourage one another to do this. And let's draw in those who may be drifting away or inclined to be on their own. We are the body of Christ, and each one of us belongs to all the members. This is the unity of the church. But within the unity, brothers and sisters, there is also diversity. Our bodies are made up of many different parts, so too in the church. There are many of us, and we are all different. We have different functions, a variety of gifts and various abilities. Every one of us has been given a gift, at least one, and we are to use our gifts for the overall functioning of the church. The church is like a pipe organ. It has many pipes that are very large and tall, others that are very small and skinny, and everything in between. Every one of those pipes is necessary to make good music. They all contribute to the piece of music being played. They all are important. So too in the church, every one of you is important. Every one of you is necessary. This is why Paul goes on thirdly to urge you to use the gifts God has given you, verses 6 to 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. There are many gifts in the church. Paul mentions just 7 here, but there are many more. Others are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible does not list all the gifts that could be mentioned, but it lists some to show us the great variety of abilities and gifts in the church. Paul mentions that we have these according to the grace given us. Brothers and sisters, a gift is something given to you by God. It is not something you've worked for, or deserved, or earned. It is not something you've generated within yourself, but rather something the Holy Spirit gave to you. It's a gift freely given. That is why we can never be proud of our gifts, or boast about them as though we are so great. Any gift we have is ours, is because God gave it to us in the first instance. Anything we do with the gift is because God enables us to use it. We are like instruments in the hand of a skilled surgeon. We are only useful because God is using us. All we do is by God's grace. This helps us keep a sober assessment of ourselves. This should keep us humble. Paul mentions 7 specific gifts and how they should be used. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it to the proportion of his faith. At the time Paul was writing the New Testament, the New Testament was still being written. So there were people who prophesied. They were given direct revelation from God, and they spoke God's message to his people. Now that we have the complete word of God in the scriptures, there's no further need for direct ongoing revelation. This gift of prophesying could be compared to the gift of preaching today, where the word of God is applied to our lives and our situation. Some of you have the gift of serving. You are willing and able to help others in practical ways. Serve. Some of you have a gift of teaching, of being able to explain the scriptures in a clear manner that others can understand and grasp. Teach. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. You can get along others and help them, strengthen them in trials, support them in difficulties, assist them on their way. Paul's missionary companion Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. Encourage. Some of you have the gifts of giving, of contributing to the needs of others. If that is your gift, then give generously with liberality. Some of you have the gift of leadership. People follow you. You can give direction. If that is your gift, then govern diligently. Don't be casual, slap happy, easygoing. Rather be well organized, earnest, attentive, and eager. Brothers and sisters, some of you have the gift of showing mercy. If that is your gift, then be cheerful, not grumpy. Be willing, not grudging. Show mercy gladly, not just out of a sense of duty. Each and everyone has a gift. God has given it to us. It might be one of those already mentioned, or it might be administration, or helping, or music, evangelism, expression of faith, wisdom, knowledge, discernment. We all have a gift. Some of these gifts, brothers and sisters, may be more visible than others. Some are public and obvious. Others are more in the background. You won't always see everyone using their particular gifts because some people do it quietly, unnoticed by others. They bake a cake, make a phone call, cook a meal, visit someone who is lonely or grieving. These may not be visible to many, but they are important in the life of the church and of great value in the eyes of Jesus. What gifts do you have? Are you using the gifts the Lord has given you for the benefit of the church? Are you using these gifts to the glory of God? Are you an active member of the body of Christ? Or do you hide behind the excuse, "I have no gifts"? Are you occupied in serving others in some way, using your gifts for the benefit of the church? Or are you sitting on the sideline? Are you along for the ride? Are you taking a back seat? Are you letting others do the work? Brothers and sisters, let us all be thoughtful and realistic about ourselves. Let us not think more highly than we ought, neither too lowly. Let us have a sober, realistic assessment of ourselves. What are we doing to serve one another and extend the kingdom of God? Remember that together we are the body of Christ. We have different members, but we are all connected together. We are different parts, but each one belongs to the Lord Jesus. Let us use the gifts the Holy Spirit has given all of us for the good of the church and the glory of God. Amen. Let's come to the Lord in the prayer.